Lord, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that we would hear your heart, that we would hear your voice, that your work and word would be evident in our lives as a result. Lord, speak to us, we pray. We've come to hear from you. Let your Holy Spirit guide us into your truth. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We come to the end of this book this morning and the end of a life of a faithful servant of God, Moses. And the chapter that we begin with, chapter 33, begins with the words, "And this is the blessing." That word is berakah. The idea that Moses is blessing, is passing on a blessing to the people of Israel. He shared with them his song, Moses' song, in chapter 32. And there we saw not only a blessing, but an encouragement, an exhortation, a warning. But as this shepherd passes off the scene, he does so wanting to truly minister to the hearts of those that he shepherded for 40 years from Egypt to the place they now stand on the edge of the Jordan River in preparation and going into the promised land. But Moses was not without fault, as we all know, as students of the Old Testament. I like what A.W. Tozier said. He said this: if it's good, God did it. If it's bad, I did it, and it's worse than it looks. And I like that thought. It's true. If God did it, it's good. If I did it, it's bad, and probably worse than it looks. So Moses is going to bless the people. Berakah. In the New Testament, we would call that word eulogy. He's going to do a eulogy over the people to speak well of them and of God's plans for them. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. I love that identifier of Moses. Moses, the man of God. What a testimony it is to be known as a man or a woman of God. That's our goal. That's our desire, or should be. And it is our lives that will declare whether we are that. In Matthew, we read, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." And so we ask ourselves, perhaps, what is the fruit, or what are the fruits of our lives? Are we living lives in such a way as to declare the reality that God is real, that Jesus changes lives, and that we are his children headed for heaven? Are we living a life that declares that he is still in the life-changing business? Moses understood that. Moses understood the power of a blessing, for he had been greatly blessed by the Lord and by those around him. But he'd also been challenged. There's great power in a blessing. We've talked about this before, but I just want to touch on it briefly. As you go through the scriptures, you see time and again blessings spoken over individuals and groups. Jacob prophesied, blessed his children there in Genesis chapter 49 as he was preparing to enter into eternity. And as we live our lives, we too can be a source of blessing. The Lord directed us years ago to a book called The Blessing. And it is the power of a blessing. And in this book, this fellow wrote about the practice of blessing others, particularly your children. speaking a blessing over them. And as we read through that, the Lord just really moved our hearts. And so all these years ago now, we began that process with our daughters. Every night before they went to bed, we would lay our hands upon their heads and proclaim a blessing. In our case, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And we would do that night after night after night. And they would in turn bless us as they grew older. And they still, to this day, we do blessings. And our daughters are grown. But it's been such a treasure to us. And there is power in those blessings. And so I want to encourage you to consider that. If you're interested at all in that, I can run the book down for you. You're welcome to read it. But it's really a treasure. And Moses knew that. And so he begins to bless the people. And he takes them on a journey down the road of yesteryear. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Yeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. So he takes them to Mount Sinai, and he talks about the fiery law, the reality that the law was given to Moses as he was there on the top of Mount Sinai in the midst of all of the thunder and lightning and fire and that rumbled as the people were watching what was going on there. But he also talks about the truth of God's love for his people. And that hasn't changed today. That reality of God's love for Israel in their wandering away from him and in their faithfulness to him, his love remained the same. And it has not changed to this day. In verse 3, it talks about the saints, talking about the people of Israel. God saw them as saints. And we read in Numbers chapter 23, unbelievably, really, from a human perspective. It says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. That was rendered during the account of Balaam trying to curse the people of Israel on behalf of Balak. But he prophesied to Balak that God looks upon Jacob and does not see iniquity in him, in spite of the fact that we've been walking with them up to that point and they were having issues with sin. And yet God looked at them through the lens of grace, if you will. And in verse 6, he goes on and he begins to talk about the tribes of Israel, the heads of those tribes. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And so Reuben, the firstborn, lost his blessing, you might remember, because of his sin against his father. And yet God, through Moses, proclaims a blessing upon him. He lost his blessing as the firstborn, but God continued to work in his life. And that's a treasure. Judah in verse 7, this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, hear the voice of Judah and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And we know that Judah means praise. And Judah, as the people were going through the wilderness, Judah was the one who led them. They were the first tribe to launch out and follow the ark, follow the pillar of fire and a cloud through the wilderness as the Lord was leading them, telling us that praise is so, so important. They were the royal tribe, for it was that tribe from which Jesus came, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Moses, in a sense, is prophesying over Judah, Lord, protect him. Protect them as we move through life, because they are the receptors, if we will, the receptacles of Messiah. He's going to come through them. As we go through this, it really parallels the blessing of Jacob and his prophecy there in Genesis chapter 49. But we see how important it is that we be like Judah, that we be those who have a heart of praise and worship, because God inhabits the praises of his people. So declares the psalmist in Psalm 22. And as we enter in here in the sanctuary, as we're lifting our voices to the Lord in song and in praise, whether it be in song or in spoken word, as we exalt his name, he inhabits those praises. Literally, he joins us in this place and he is blessed. He is pleased. And so Moses understands that, and he prays for the protection of his people, Judah, until Messiah comes. He goes on there in verse 8, "And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did I acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." So as we know, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, those that stood strong on behalf of the Lord there at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the people had gotten caught up in all of the sin and debauchery. And Moses said, who will come to me? Who will serve the Lord? And it was Levi that stepped up, that stepped in the gap, and that carried out the Lord's judgment for that sin. But Levi was not the only one that would be scattered through Israel. Here in this account, the one tribe that's not mentioned is Simeon. Simeon's not mentioned. Levi and Simeon, you might remember, were those that took up sword when their sister Dinah was defiled and they wiped out a city. And because of that, judgment came upon them. Simeon ultimately was absorbed into Judah. They would not become a tribe in the sense of having an inheritance within the land. Levi, their tribe was spread throughout all of Israel, through the 48 cities in Israel, that they might carry on the priestly ministry to the people. So God worked through both of their lives. And he says there in these verses, he, Levi, will be blessed and protected by God. I like that picture. As the priests of God, they would be protected by God. And it's a declaration to you and to me as well that as priests of God, we will be protected by him, because we're called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so we have God's protection. We have God's provision. We have God's promise. In Romans 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And there are many in the material world that are against us, but they will not be successful because God is for us. He is our protection. He is the one who will see us through. In verse 12, it goes on, and of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Benjamin, of course, was the youngest son of Jacob, the son of his right hand. Benjamin was right next door to Judah in the land of Israel, in their inheritance. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem is in the tribe of Benjamin's inheritance. And that's what he's talking about here. Calls him beloved of the Lord, because this is where the city of Jerusalem would become the center of Israel. It said, and he will dwell, God will dwell between his shoulders. He will dwell there in Jerusalem at the temple, in the temple before the Lord. And Benjamin will be sheltered by the Lord. Psalmist in Psalm 90 verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place That could be rendered refuge. Have you found the Lord your refuge this morning? He desires to be that, our refuge. The other night, it was late, middle of the night, actually, and I was kind of shocked out of sleep. And man, the storm, it was night before last, the storm was just raging. The wind was blowing and the water was pounding on the roof. It's a reminder to me that that's like life, that we find ourselves hearing the thunder and the stuff going on around us, but we're undercover. The Lord is protecting us. He's our shield. He's our protection. He's our high tower, is another way the psalmist puts it. We can run to him and be safe. In verse 13, and of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. I smile when I read that, talking about God, him that dwelt in a bush. That was great. He dwelt in a bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So Ephraim and Manasseh, of course, were the sons of Joseph. Joseph was the one who went through all that he went through to provide a protection to the people of Israel. It's amazing when you read his story. And he received the blessing of the firstborn. As we look at the Old Testament, as we look at the accounts of the tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh were indeed impressive in numbers. They were the largest of all the tribes in Israel, the most numerous, because the Lord blessed them. Joseph's faithfulness became a blessing to all of Israel. And it tells us that even in when he was going through all of those things, we read through that, but we're told in the scripture that they chained him and that it caused pain to him, to his body, as he was shackled and as he was carried off into captivity. But the Lord used all of that for his purposes. In verse 16, as I said, the goodwill of him who dwelt in the bush, that would be Jehovah. Jehovah's goodwill, Jehovah's heart was set upon Joseph, upon Ephraim and Manasseh, and they were blessed. It said he was a fruitful bough, and his bough went over the wall. I like that picture. He was fruitful in the hands of Jehovah. We can be fruitful, guys, as well. And of Zebulun, verse 18, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, and they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Zebulun was associated with the sea, Issachar with the land, by Jacob as well. Moses is praying for a blessing on every part of their lives, sharing in their abundance with the others around them. And that's what God's heart was for both Zebulun and Issachar. And guys, that's his heart for us as well, that we would be those who take up our abundance. And make no mistake about it, we are abundantly blessed in this nation, in this world. We are blessed beyond measure, and we need to share of that abundance. And I know that our nation as a whole has shared of that abundance over the years, sending missionaries and aid to people. We are a giving people because that's the work that the Lord does in the hearts of his people. But we are blessed in order to share. Paul declares that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we need to realize that. So to be like Zebulun, to be like Issachar. And of Gad, he said, blessed be he that enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part of himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Now you remember, Gad was one of the 2.5 tribes that stayed east of the Jordan River. Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. But he provided great warriors during the time of David. The tribe did. So the Lord used them. They went to fight with the rest of Israel when they crossed into the Jordan River, or crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. As we shall see as we move into the book of Joshua on Wednesday evening. But they took the best of the land. As they came toward the Promised Land, they looked out and they saw all the lands there east of the Jordan, that they were good for cattle. And they said to Moses, man, this land is great. We want it. Instead of accepting God's plan to have the land east or west of the Jordan, they wanted to stay east of the Jordan. They were looking out for number one rather than trusting in the Lord and his provision. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? To look to the Lord for his guidance, his direction, rather than looking out for number one from a human perspective. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. A lion's whelp. That would be a lot of undeveloped potential, I suppose. Jacob likened Dan to a serpent. The serpent and the lion were both associated with Satan in Scripture. We know of Dan that they were the first tribe to go away from God. It was in Dan that one of the calves was erected by Jeroboam. You remember when the kingdom was divided. Put one in of those in Dan. And today, when you go to Israel, you can still go to that place right on the Lebanon border. And they have excavated where that was, where that idol was set up. To remember what had happened. But Dan had wandered from God. We see that in Judges 17 and 18. Matter of fact, the inheritance, when you look at the scripture, at the maps in your Bible, you'll see the tribe of Dan up in the north. But that's not where the Lord originally had designed Dan to be. Check that out and you'll find out that they were down more towards central Israel, but they weren't satisfied with their provision, so they moved to the north and they got themselves into trouble. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. Barak was from the tribe of Naphtali, who fought with the Canaanites, with Sisera. This area was the primary area of Jesus' ministry as well, where he did much of his teaching and much of his ministry. This tribe expanded to the south toward the Sea of Galilee and to the west toward the Mediterranean. So they were a prosperous tribe. In verse 24, and of Asher, I like that name. The other day I was going through the store and I heard a lady speak to her son, called him Asher. I thought that was so cool. I stopped and I said, excuse me. I said, did you know that means happy? I'm sure she did, but I needed to just address it because it was so wonderful. She called him Asher, happy or blessed. And this tribe was blessed, full of the blessing of the Lord. And he said to him, possess thou the west and the south. That idea in verse 25, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He says there at the end of verse 24, let him dip his foot in oil. Oil is a symbol of wealth, prosperity. And we see that in the nation of Israel right now. Amazing the things that are going on, the discoveries that they made in the oil and gas reserves there in the Mediterranean, just off the coast, how the Lord is prospering Israel in the midst of all of this time. But you know, it's all part and parcel to the reality of what the Bible says is that before the battle of Gog and Magog, that Israel will dwell in peace and safety. You see what's going on in the land today? All these peace initiatives that are going on, the Abraham Accords and all of that, making peace with these Arab nations. All of that is a precursor to the battle of Gog and Magog. It's all being set up. It's all taking place. It says that Magog's going to come down to take a spoil. And we know what that is. You take off the SP. They're coming down to take oil. And that's what they're discovering there off the coast of Israel, that Leviathan site. It's just amazing reservoirs of gas and such. And so all of that's taking place. But I like that word that says there, as thy strength, so are thy days. That is a reminder to us. As our days are, so will our strength be. God has numbered our days, and he will give us strength to carry out that which we have been called to do. He will do his work in us. In verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy or blessed art thou, O Israel. Who is likened to thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Thou shalt tread upon their high places. So the final blessing of Moses, those last verses, rich, rich with his praise. His last recorded words were of the only true and living God. God is going to be the one who blesses you, Moses declares. His encouragement to them is that God is your refuge and will support and protect you. As he wraps those things up, he talks about the abundance that comes from abiding in the Lord. And it's true in your life and mind as well. As we walk with the Lord, as we abide in the Lord, we find that richness, that wealth of provision. It's available to you and to me because the result of living a life as Moses did, of faithfulness, of that intimate relationship with the God of heaven, it was a result of the fact that God blessed him and carried him. And so in verse 1 of chapter 34, at the end of this second law, as we call it, Deuteronomy, Moses' time has come. His course is now finished. He's done his work. Now, it's not because he couldn't continue to do his work from a physical sense, as we shall see. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. So Moses begins this journey. As he begins to climb that mountain, I suppose you could say it'll be his final mountaintop experience as he enters into the very presence of God. He climbs to the top of Pisgah. Pisgah, interestingly, means cleft. God had been the cleft, that place of protection for Moses. You remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he says, I want to see your glory. God says, you can't see my glory. No man can see my glory and live, but I'll let you see my goodness. And it says he put him in what? The cleft of the rock as he passed by, and he covered him. Memories must have been flashing through his mind of that experience, of all the experiences that he'd had with the Lord. And the Lord takes him up there to that high peak, and he shows him all of the land that Israel is going to inherit, from Dan all the way down to Gilead. and then beyond. In verse 2, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, which would be the Mediterranean, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, which Jericho's Lord had located right at the north end of the Dead Sea, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. So he shows him from north to south all that he had provided for the people or was going to provide for the people, even though Moses wasn't going to be allowed to pass into the land, to take them into the land. God in his grace showed him all of that blessing that he was a part of in preparing, if you will, as he was faithful to bring the people to the edge of the land. And the Lord said unto him, verse 4, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. This is it, Moses. This is my promise to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It reminds us of the promise. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall it not come to pass? Or shall he not make it good? Our God is faithful. Like Moses, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has given us a promise. He's promised us heaven. He's promised us that we're going to be conformed into the very image of Jesus. He's promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. He's given us so many promises, and we will find him faithful. Just like Moses found God faithful. But Moses was only able to see the land because of his sin at Meribah, where he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. But even greater, the truth that Moses is the symbol of the law can never take people into the promised land. It will not do it. John says that. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is grace and truth that will carry us into the land, into the promised land. The law, we're told in the book of Galatians, was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. The law has no power to change. The law can only point out our sin. Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross is the remedy for our sin. That's what it's all about. Peter described the law as a yoke. And so, in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Moses' death, this faithful servant of God. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He wrote, it could be rendered, he died by the kiss of God. That God kissed him, and as he kissed him, he died and stepped into the very presence of heaven. The medieval, and we look, many things could be said about Moses. But the most important thing is the testimony of his life, the place where we began. One person wrote, you know, Moses' epitaph, the line on his tombstone was simple. It was not Moses, prince of Egypt. It was not Moses, murderer of an Egyptian. It was not Moses, shepherd in the wilderness. It was not Moses, spokesman for a nation. It was not Moses, miracle worker. It was not Moses, prophet. It was not Moses, the man who saw a piece of God's glory. It was not Moses who never entered the promised land. At the end of it all, the title was simple, Moses, the servant of the Lord. That's so true. All the things that might characterize our life are meaningless in light of that reality, that we have the opportunity to be servants of the Lord. The world says, death, how sad. But we see it differently. Death is for the believer graduation. Death is instant translation into the very presence of God as our spirit leaves our body and goes to be with him. Our bodies go into the ground, but they will be resurrected one day and transformed, and we will be created in the very image of Jesus. For the Christian, there is victory in death. Victory. And we need not be sad. The day is appointed for each of us to die. We know not when that will be, but the Lord does. So we simply are faithful to live our lives before him and knowing that as our days, so is our strength. He will give you and me the strength to live the life to which he has called us. Psalm 116 verse 15 says that precious, precious are the lives of his people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And it's true. In verse 6, and he, God, buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So Moses was buried by God, and perhaps Michael the archangel was along for the ride. Because we read there in Jude chapter 9 that Michael contended with Satan for the body of Jesus. We're not told why Satan wanted his body. There's all sorts of ideas why that might be, but we don't know. God didn't tell us, so he must have figured we didn't need to know. But we see the Lord take Moses' body and bury him in a private ceremony, if you will. We do know that he's seen again, right? We see him at the Mount of Transfiguration as Peter, James, and John are there, as he's there with Elijah. Perhaps also we see him there in the book of Revelation with the two witnesses. We're not told for sure, but it would seem likely Moses and Elijah once again. But there are different ideas about that. But Moses is attended to by the one whom he served all those years. He goes on there in verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. Check it out. His eye was not dim. I thought, oh man, I could go for some of that. Nor was his natural force abated. So it wasn't that he couldn't do the job. It's just simply that God said, you've done your job. Even though you could keep going, that's not what I have for you. I'm ready for you to be with me. God told Paul much the same thing as Paul goes to him and says, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. What does he say? My grace or my strength is sufficient for you. And so Paul would declare, I will glory in my infirmities as he was on that life journey. And as he was at the end of his life, he accepted the reality that he had fulfilled the tasks that the Lord had set before him. For he says, I have finished my course. God had revealed to him that he was done, that his work was complete, that it was time for him to step into eternity. God's going to reveal the same thing to you and to me as well, absent the rapture. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, right? Come quickly. But in the midst of all of this, we know that God is in control. So Moses dies. He's buried by God. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Circle that verse or put something out there and it'll call your attention to it. Moses died. The people were sad. But the time for sadness, what? Came to an end. When we have people who die in our lives, it brings sadness from a personal standpoint. When our parents step into eternity or a loved one or a friend, it's a sad thing. But guys, that needs to come to an end. I run into people that are mourning years after someone passed away. that we're believers. That ought not be the case in our lives. There should be an underlying joy in the midst of that difficulty, knowing that the one who is gone is free from the pain and the difficulty and all that they were going through. We don't mourn for them. We mourn for ourselves, really, when you get right down to it. It's all about us, but it's not about us. It's about him. It's about the Lord. And as we live our lives that way, we don't have to live them in mourning. They moved on, and we need to move on too, that we might not miss God's direction and blessing. You know, Moses' life, 120 years in duration. You can divide it about in thirds. Born to a Levitical family, put in a basket and floated down the river into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. First 40 years in Pharaoh's courts, receiving all the training that he could receive from the wisdom of the Egyptians. There are some teachers that believe he was Pharaoh elect, that he was number two and would have stepped into that position had he not chosen to serve his people and the God of heaven more than Pharaoh. But he chose that. And it cost him dearly, really, from a personal standpoint. The next 40 years, what did he hear? Bah, bah, on the backside of a wilderness, as he herds sheep, thinking, I blew it. God can never use me now. And then all of a sudden, the one in the bush shows up, says, Moses, I have a plan. And the next 40 years, God takes him, he pulls off an Exodus, he uses him to guide his people through the wilderness in the midst of their challenges and bring them to that place where they're ready now to enter into the promised land. A grand and glorious testimony of a man faithful to the Lord in the final analysis. In verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. God's replacement for Moses was right there and ready. But like Moses, Joshua had a journey to go on as well. He'd been in the shadow of Moses for 40 years. A lot of people wouldn't tolerate that. I'm ready. Why should I have to wait for 40 years? Moses had those within his own family that rose up against him. Said, Moses, you're not the only one. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you remember. You're not the only one that can offer sacrifice before the Lord. But Joshua was willing to wait. Joshua was willing to, if you will, wash the hands of Moses. Joshua was also the general of the army. So it's not like he was just passing along life. He was doing the work that was set before him. But it tells us that no one's irreplaceable. Moses had huge shoes, to be sure. But when the time came, Joshua was up to the task. Joshua and the people had been prepared. And I like what it says. It said, Moses laid his hands upon Joshua and blessed him, if you will, imparted ministry into that man's life. There is great value, guys, in the laying on of hands, not only in healing, but in passing along those gifts which God has for his people. Never minimize that. We see it in scripture again and again. They laid hands on them and prayed. They laid hands on them. We need to do that. And I encourage you to think about those things. Pray through them. The result of preparation was a readiness to step into the role. And in verse 10, and there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I like that. The wonderful testimony of Moses' intimacy with the God of heaven, that he was described as the one who knew God face to face, the idea of intimacy. And we know he didn't see God because God had already told him, no one can see me and live. But God did have a heart for Moses as Moses had a heart for God. Because Moses' desire was honored and not rebuked when he said, Lord, I want to see you. And God says, okay, I will show you what you're able to handle. And that's what the Lord does with us too. He will show us what we're able to handle and nothing more. It's nothing wrong with asking God for revelation of him to you. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Heavenly Father, and he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he will honor that. He will reveal himself to you in an ever-increasing fashion as you, as I, as we are ready for that revelation and not before, because we couldn't handle it, and he knows that. You know, as we close our time, verse 11, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel, God's power flowed through this man because he was available, and he was willing, and he was submitted. We see there what? Signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the great terror, descriptions of God's work. All of those miraculous things were not based on Moses' spirituality, but upon his availability, upon his willingness to submit to the hand of God. And I like what the scripture says, greater works than these shall he do. The disciples of Jesus will do even greater works. And we see those in Matthew chapter 16. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. We don't have to follow after signs and wonders. We don't have to go to the latest hotspot around the United States or in other countries. Our God is able to do his work right here. All we have to do is be faithful to move in the power of his spirit and allow him to unfold his plan. We will see the miracles in our lives and in the lives of those around us, the greatest of which, in my estimation, is salvation. Salvation, seeing people come to know Jesus. And how great a need there is today for that very thing. People are lost, they're struggling, they're hurting, they're uncertain, they're hopeless in many cases. We see the statistics that show that in the midst of all of this stuff that's been going on over the last year. But God has you, has me, has us here for such a time as this. We're still drawing breath, therefore, he has a purpose. Let's join Moses and be faithful in the life which he has given us to the point he says, okay, you're done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness, for your patience, Lord, in our lives, for your provision, for your promise, Lord, to deliver us complete. And Lord, this morning we marvel, Father, at this man called Moses. We thank you, Father, for giving us testimony of his life, both the successes and the failures, Lord, for it is an encouragement to us, for we know failure, and we can allow it to get on top of us, Lord. I pray that we would not allow it to have victory in our lives, but rather we would remember the successes. May we remember your provision and your forgiveness, Lord, and your restoration. I pray that our testimony, Lord, would be that we are servants of God. Let our hearts be filled today with you, Lord. Might our minds be set on you. Might our lips declare you. Might our hands serve you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased as your children serve you day by day. May the Lord guide and direct your steps. Might he fill you with a knowledge of himself and give you understanding of his purpose for your life. Be encouraged and strengthened, filled with his spirit, remembering that as your days, so is your strength. And I ask in Jesus' name, Amen. God bless you.